You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We are continuing in our study of the Ten Commandments as we go through the significant redemptive events of the Old Testament. And we are still at Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were there for about a year, and I don't think we'll be there quite that long. Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Let's pray. Father, we come today on this day of celebration, recognizing that you did not simply speak to your people on Mount Sinai, but you have come to Jerusalem, that the King of Kings would be the Lamb of God slain for us. And so we thank you that we can read this scripture and we can understand it in light of your revelation to us in the person of Jesus and in the whole Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, who is given to every one of your children, will take the truth and not only give us understanding in our minds, but cause us to take it to heart in ways that we have not before. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, last week, Bob talked about the second commandment, that of not making idols. First commandment is to have no other God before us. The second command, not to make any idols. And he told us that we are to think about God in the right way, and that means to have the understanding of how God has revealed himself in his word as being the way that we accept God as he is. And then he also told us that our ideas about God are going to, and they do affect the way that we live. That which is our point of integration, or the most important thing in our lives, is going to affect our daily life. And not only is it going to affect our daily life, it's going to affect the next generation and our children, if we have children in particular. But we are influencing, even if we don't have children, we are influencing other people. And so the way that we think about God is, for good and for evil, an influence on those around us. And the more influence we have on someone, the more widespread and profound is that influence. Now we come to this third commandment, and we want to look at it in both its positive and its negative ramifications for us today. That is, there is a wrong way to use God's name, and therefore, as the scripture tells us, there is also the right way to use God's name. And so we want to look, first of all, at the wrong ways to use God's name. The most extreme form, which comes immediately to mind, is that of blaspheming. The people of Israel are commanded throughout the Old Testament not to speak evil of the name of God, not to speak evil of God, because as we understand even in today that our names represent us. So it's not just some theoretical idea of God that is being talked about when we talk about the name of God. We're talking about God himself. He has revealed himself in his name. He tells Moses, I am who I am. That is my name. And throughout Scripture, God is revealing himself and attaching his name to that revelation. He is the God of God, the Lord of lords. He is holy. He is compassionate. He is one who judges sin, who is nevertheless merciful. That is the name of God. That's who he is. And so the sin of blasphemy was to speak evil of God. And it was punishable by death. The people who blasphemed were to be put to death immediately, right there on the spot. They were to be stoned by the community. Now, this was the accusation that the people in Jesus' day made against him, that he was blaspheming. And he was blaspheming in their minds because he was claiming to be God. He said, when you see me, you see God. How can you, an ordinary man, they reasoned in themselves, how can this man, who is obviously a sinner, probably an illegitimate son, because we don't know who his father is, how can this sinner claim to have God not only in him, but to be God himself? He is attaching the name of God to a mere human being, and a sinful human being at that. And that was blasphemy, even though they never accused Jesus of actually saying the words. But they accused him of speaking evil by his life and by the claims that he made of the Holy One, whose name was so holy that in the Old Testament times, the high priest was the only one who uttered the name on the Day of the Atonement. Once a year, he would say the name. And to this day, Orthodox Jewish people don't write out the name God. They've always put G-D. And that's why we don't know how they pronounced Yahweh, or the name that God gave Moses, or the name they used in the Old Testament, because they were too afraid of violating this command, of using it in the wrong way, of speaking evil somehow of God himself by misusing his name. So this was the accusation that they made against Jesus, that he was attaching the holy name, the Holy One, to himself, and so speaking evil of God. Now, Jesus turned the tables on them, actually. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had a different spin on what blasphemy was. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 to 32, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, he claims that they are the ones who have blasphemed. In fact, the scripture makes it clear that they did, that they attributed to the devil the work that Jesus was doing. They said, how can he do this except by the power of the devil? How can he do these miracles? We can't deny that he did them, but he must be doing them from some kind of occult power. He must have magic. He must be doing it. In fact, the more convinced they were that Jesus was a threat to their way of life and to their religion, the more convinced they were that he was of the devil. And so they reached a place in their own heart where, although they had all the evidence in front of them, and the final straw was the raising of Lazarus from the dead, when they saw that, they went ballistic. That was it. Because they could not deny, nor did they try to deny, that this man had been dead 4 days. He stunk to high heaven. And they are all kinds of witnesses to what happened. And they couldn't deny it, that this man had been raised from the dead by this Jesus. And instead of them breaking down and admitting that they were wrong, they became more convinced that he had to die. They hardened their heart. The light that they had been given, they consistently and deliberately squelched it, pushed it down. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to hear that. Don't want to see that. Don't want to believe that. Don't even think that, because it will cost me too much. It will mean the way of life that I've come to enjoy. It'll mean the end of that. And so as they hardened their heart and they deliberately sinned against their conscience and what they knew to be true, what was being given to them as evidence of the truth, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, he was in fact God in the flesh, they really were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, where they would now call good evil. In fact, the good God himself would be considered to be Satan. That is blasphemy. There is a point of no return. And if you are afraid that you are headed in that direction, that you are turning your heart against God, in spite of all that you've heard, you find yourself hardening yourself and looking for the faults and the flaws, not only in the people around you, but now starting into the Word of God and the whole Christian life, and you are building a case against God. Be very careful. And I'm calling you to repent. To call out to God for his mercy, that he would turn you from the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, from which there is no return. That's what Jesus said. Because it's not simply cursing God. I've known men who curse God, cursed at God. But that was not, in their minds, in their hearts, according to the judgment of God, apparently, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some people worry because I used God's name in vain, I cursed God, I said, you know, whatever to God, that somehow I must have done that. The blasphemy is deeper than that. Although that can be a step in that direction. But have you repented from that? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you drawn closer to him? Are you seeking to be sensitive to him, to seek him, to be turned from your rebellion to a place of tenderness and humility before God? So there is not to be blasphemy. But there is a more common misuse of the name of God. And that is the common, ordinary, daily occurrence that we hear in our society of using God's name in a meaningless, frivolous way. When I first came to New York, I have to confess that my wife and her family and the friends around them had grown up in a Catholic environment, and they were always saying, "I swear to God, swear to God." And I know they didn't. I understood it was just a meaningless phrase to them, and they didn't understand that they were taking God's name in vain. They didn't really mean that. Or people say, oh my God. Or what really gets me the worst, and I even among strangers, I do all I can. I do speak to people sometimes who are a stranger and ask them not to do this. When they say, oh Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, they hurt themselves, and the exclamation is not, oh, it's Jesus, or Christ's sake. That is using God's name in vain. That is using it in a meaningless, frivolous, and disrespectful way. And I think at root, that reveals that there is a knowledge of the truth, because nobody does that and uses the name of Muhammad or Buddha or President Clinton or anybody else. It's always the name of Jesus or some form of it that is used. That is misusing the name of God. No, when we speak about, when we use God's name, it is not to be as an expression of anger or shock or of exclamation. And we had a Bible teacher here a few years ago named Isabel. And Isabel, who was about 5 years old, taught us that when you say, somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Spanish people have a problem when you say adios. You say goodbye to God. Into God's care you're leaving someone. Is that really true? We really say God bless you. We're really meaning that. May God bless you. See, we use God's name just as an expression, but it has no content often for us. We're not really saying anything about God, and we're really not saying anything to God. God's name is to be used when we are speaking to Him or we are speaking about Him. Otherwise, we are in danger of misusing, trivializing God's name. This becomes even more pronounced when we consider the meaning of baptism. In baptism, a person is baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are identifying ourselves, and God is identifying us with His very nature. And then to take that name, which now cloaks us, and to treat God as irrelevant to our lives, is to misuse His name, is to treat Him as nothing. So I'm a Christian. So I got problems. I can't do this. It's too difficult for me. I got so many things on my mind. I can't live right. But you have the name. You are named by the name. You are clothed with the name. You dare not trivialize or treat with contempt the God with whom you have been identified. But you are to live that out. You are to live as one who is a Christ-like person. That is to be your goal, and not to sit back and say, but I can't do that. It's too hard for me. You dare not do that. Because God will not leave anyone guiltless who is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and despises the Christian life or leaves it to the side or says, I'm not really that interested in it anymore. But who does not pursue the living out of the gospel, God will not hold you guiltless, he says. That which we have done today is another way in which we are in danger of misusing the name of God. We have taken communion together. We have said to every one of us here and to the watching world, the unseen world, that we belong to Jesus. We are with Him. We are part of the bride of Christ. We have taken His name upon us, and we have said that to one another. And we dare not count that as just a religious experience or just as a part of the service. We dare not treat that with contempt, but to take that seriously and to say, I am identified as a Christian with the name. And therefore I'm to live it. Even though I may be struggling and I may live it poorly, not like I want, but that is still to be the passion of my life. And the scripture would tell us that if it is not the passion of our life, then maybe it's because we don't really have the name. We just pretend to be identified with the name. The third way that we can misuse God's name, blasphemy, first one, secondly, misusing it, not taking it seriously. The third way is actually using God's name in a wrong way. That is, attaching God's name to something that is evil. Some of us here know a lady from 20 years ago who left her husband and went with another man. And she told me, it's not hearsay, she told me, God led me to do that. God has led me to leave my Christian husband and to go live with another man. She used God's name in a wrong way. She attached that which is holy to that which was unholy. She profaned the name. How easy it is for, in Christian circles, people say, God led me to do this. I really believe God's leading me to do that. And somehow God's leading always ends up in better situation for me. More prosperity, more wealth, more convenience. People don't talk so much about people leading me to give up my comforts and to go to some other part of the world, perhaps, or to identify with the difficult kind of person to work with. Somehow God always leads people to bigger and better things for themselves. But He doesn't seem to lead people into self-sacrifice or into prison for the sake of the name. Oh, there are those that do. But generally speaking, how easy it is for God to lead us in convenient ways for ourselves. Or how interesting it is that God seems to answer so many prayers that have to do with my betterment. There was a person that told me that God answered their prayer for hitting the number. I'm not kidding you. They did. They prayed. They were in bad shape. And they prayed, and God answered. They hit the number. Hey, man, that's great. Man, I pray every time I lay my money down for the lotto, you know. Man, we hit the jackpot. That $25 million looks good to me. I could do a lot for God with that. Hey, God, come on. Be careful. Or God has shown me something in Scripture. That's what the leader, the man who started the Jehovah's Witnesses said. That's what Joseph Smith said, start the Mormons. That's what Muhammad said. God showed me something last night. Oh, did He? You better make sure. We better make sure that what we say God has shown us is really consistent with what this says. And so the command to teachers, not just me or Bob or the Sunday school teachers, includes those, after school teachers, after school program teachers, parents, are you teaching your children? Are you saying this is what God says? Are you sure that he's really saying that? We need to study, learn, so that we are rightly understanding the Word of God. So that we do not attach God's name to something which is false. And say that God said it or that God did it when he didn't really do it. I'm sure that I have failed in this, and I know earlier on in my life I did a lot, but I've been very, very cautious about saying God led me to do something, or even that God answered prayer on some big things that have happened in my life, because I want to be sure that it wasn't me answering my own prayer or convincing myself of something that wasn't really from God. Be careful. So we don't want to misuse. These are the warnings, I believe, that we don't misuse his name. We don't blaspheme his name. We don't treat his name in an insincere or frivolous manner. And yet the Old Testament people were commanded to swear by the name. They were not allowed to swear by any other name. They weren't allowed to swear by the idols and the people of gods around them. But they were commanded to swear in God's name, the name of Jehovah. Now, when Jesus comes, he says that we are not to add anything on to our answers, to our promises. Let your yes be yes. And let your no be no. You know, it's not necessary for us to swear in God's name. Because, I think the reason is, because those who are the children of God now have the Holy Spirit living in them in a way that the Old Testament people didn't. We now are Christians, followers of Christ. We are attached to him in a very visible way in the church, so that we are identified with him without having to say it. It doesn't have to be an external expression, because we are followers of Christ and we are supposed to be people who tell the truth. You're a Christian, you tell the truth. You're a Christian, you don't steal. That's inconsistent with Christ and you. And so stealing, lying, cheating, how could that name of Christ be attached to you if you're doing those things? A Christian is one who keeps his promise. Of course. So you don't have to say, I swear on my mother's grave or anything else. You say, yes, I'll do it. Because you have the Spirit of God. You're a follower of Christ. Of course you will do it. And if you fail, which we all do, we don't say, well, that's, you know, I'm only human, what do you expect? We ask forgiveness. I have failed. Would you please forgive me? I'm not supposed to be this way. I was wrong. Instead of just taking it as just sort of the ordinary, that's the way people are. Hey, we are new creations in Christ. What do you mean this is the way the people are? No, that's the way that the ungodly are. And so they make all kinds of swearing motions and still don't do it. But we are people of God. Our word is good. We are to use God's name in the right way. We are to use God's name to speak to him and to speak about him. God wants us to use his name. The Lord's Prayer starts out that way, doesn't it? Our Father who is in heaven. God wants us to call on him. We are to use his name in worship. And Jesus said it there in the what we call the Lord's Prayer, hallowed is your name, to be revered, to be honored, to be held up in high esteem. That is the way that we are to look at the name of God. We are to lift up his characteristics, his personhood in worship. That's lifting up his name, hallowing his name, loving his name. When we really love someone, we like to hear their name. And so worship is an expression of delighting in the name of God. We are to use his name in prayer. And so it has become a formula in the evangelical church to pray and to end every prayer with, "In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen." And I know that as a kid, certainly, and maybe even a lot longer than that, I really thought that a prayer didn't count if you didn't put that on at the end. Now, I'm sure that there's some of us here that still think that. And if you don't put "In Jesus' name I pray" at the end, you feel like you haven't really completed it, you're not sure it's going to be heard, and somehow it's, you know, it doesn't feel right, does it? Because we've learned this habit that has become devoid of all meaning in a lot of cases. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray because of who Jesus is. We come to God the Father not trusting in ourselves, not relying on our own goodness, our own little formulas that we've learned, but because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, has opened the doorway so that we can come into the very presence of God. So that praying in the name of Jesus is praying in a sense of reliance upon him, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and going to God in his authority, not in our own, because we've done well or we're trying hard or we're sincere or all or we've suffered a lot, but because of what Jesus has done, we come in his name. So that if it is a helpful reminder to say those words when we pray, then that's fine. But I have, over the past many years, tried to deliberately leave that off in my prayers sometimes, to remind myself that it's not the vocabulary, it's not the words, not the sounds, that it's some kind of a magic formula to get heard, but it's to represent a faith, a dependence upon the living God. Try it sometime. Try it today. Pray. Pray out loud. And don't say, "In Jesus' name I pray." Just say amen. But as you're doing it, thinking, "What gives me the right to pray and expect God to hear me?" Not because you said it right, but because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it. Do it at your dinner table. On your own private devotions. Keep reminding yourself that it's Jesus and not the way that we pray that gives us the right to enter in the presence of God. But we are to pray because of who Jesus is, in his name. And we are also to proclaim his name. We are to go and speak the name of Jesus. That is, not to just go around shouting Jesus everywhere we go, but we are to proclaim who he is, to declare that he is the Savior, that there is no other name, as Acts 4:12 says, given among men whereby we must be saved, that there is only one Savior, there's only one God, and it is Jesus who is that God, and he is the one who is the Savior. And so we are to speak that. We are to use his name as ones who are prophets for God, speaking forth who he is. Oh, we are to use the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to use the name of Jesus in worship, in prayer, and in proclamation. God gives us that right. When we come and we confess that we have violated this third command. and perhaps we continue to violate it, but that we understand that there is forgiveness, redemption, cleansing, and wholeness, and hope only in the name, the one who is the Savior, the Lord of all. Let's come and worship the one who is the great I Am, the Savior, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because of Jesus. We have all in this room, in these rooms, I know, we have all violated this command. We're guilty of it, every one of us here. No one can escape. We have treated your name as being meaningless to us. We've used it cheaply. We've used it insincerely. We've attached your name to things that we've thought that are wrong. We've misunderstood your word and attached your name to false teaching in our lives. We've made promises in your name that we haven't kept. We've prayed for things that we said we were praying in Jesus' name, but in fact we were praying them in our own name because we wanted them. We didn't care what Jesus wanted. We didn't care about your will. We just wanted what we wanted, but we attached Jesus' name to it, and we said, in Jesus' name we pray, and we were lying. We didn't care if we were praying according to your will. And I pray, Lord, that you would not only show us our great need of forgiveness here today, but show us the power and the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Savior, Redeemer, Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, King of kings and Lord of lords. And that we will hold your name as hallowed, holy, to be worshipped. That we will use it in the right way as we speak to you and speak about you. And that we will proclaim your name. Be those who wear your name proudly, not ashamed of the name by which we are called. I pray, Lord, that you would make these things live in us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.